So real quick before we dive in, about every year this time of year, we start to put together the budget for the following year. And almost every time, every year, Dick Eckes, our treasurer, comes to me and says, now Don Sherman always said, don't cut the youth budget. He said, you can cut any other budget you want, but don't cut the youth budget. And sure enough, we had Don in our last elders meeting. Darren had invited him to come, just kind of encourage us. And Don came in, and sure enough, he was talking about the next generation. He said, and don't you cut the youth budget. And I want to share that with you because on Wednesday night, because I forgot to share this during announcement, on Wednesday night, five youth were baptized into Christ. And it's because of the leadership of people like Don over the decades that have said the youth are important. Next generation is important. So we thank him again for that. And just wanted to share that with you. Ephraim's going to introduce those kids at the beginning of next service if you want to stick around and find out who they are. All right. So building off what Carmen shared with us about Moses, we all know the story of Moses, right? In Exodus, what took place was that the people of Israel were in slavery and God came to Moses. Moses was raised by a princess. But at 40 years old, he got in a fight, killed an Egyptian, and he ended up running because Pharaoh was going to kill him. And then he had this conversation with God through this burning bush. And he was 80 years old, and God said, you're the one I'm choosing to go back to free the Israelites. They've been crying out to me. I've heard their cries. And so Moses put up a fight, didn't really want to go. God said, yeah, you're going. I don't know that you could ever really think that you're going to win that argument, but Moses thought he could. And God said, nope, you're going. And so he goes, and his brother Aaron goes with him, and they gave him this staff. You remember that part? He gave him this staff. And so Moses went, and he talked to the Israelites that were in slavery and said, this is what God said. And they were all excited. They're like, yeah, that's awesome. God heard our cries. He's going to rescue us. That's a wonderful, beautiful thing. And then he goes to Pharaoh and says, Pharaoh gives him the same speech, but Pharaoh said what? Man, I don't know who you are. I don't know who your God is. Just get out of my way. And then he started making it more difficult for the Israelites to build the bricks. And so God said, okay, this is what we're going to show Pharaoh. We're going to show him how powerful that God is. And so God had them go in front of Pharaoh. And he said, hey, we're going to let the people go. And Pharaoh's like, no. And then he threw that staff down. And just as Carmen said, what happened? Turned into serpents, right? And here's the part that we sometimes kind of overlook. They threw their staffs down, they turned into serpents, but then Pharaoh summoned his magicians and enchanters, and what did they do? They threw theirs down too. And what did they turn into? They turned into serpents. Now, Moses says, I can explain, because God said, I'm going to do it. I can't explain these black arts and this magic that they used with theirs other than Satan, right? Well, that's not the end of these two guys. Moses' serpents ate up their serpents. We're like, oh, yeah, we showed you. Well, Pharaoh still said, no, you can't. I'm not letting the people go. And so then the plagues were going to start. And the first plague that was going to come was water into blood. You remember that? And Moses came before Pharaoh, let my people go. No, I'm not going to let the people go. And then Moses they took the staff, and all the water started turning into blood. And the whole Nile River was nasty. Imagine a whole river of blood, how awful that would be. But then what happened? Pharaoh summoned his enchanters and magicians, and they came, and they turned water into blood too. Now, Pharaoh went to Moses and said, hey, take it away now. And so he knew the power that was from God because he didn't ask his enchanters to do it, but they were able to do that. And then the next day, because fixed everything, and Pharaoh still said, no, I'm not going to let your people go. And then what was the next plague, you remember? Frogs. Yeah, nasty frogs everywhere. Whenever you see a frog, isn't your first response like, whoa, what's that? Oh, okay, that's just a frog, right? So there's the frogs. And Moses, the staff again, frogs coming out everywhere. But then Pharaoh summoned his magicians and enchanters, and what did they do? They were able to have frogs come out too. And then Pharaoh said, all right, take the frogs away, Moses. We're done with the frogs. And yes, just take it away tomorrow morning. And so next morning, frogs go away. But Pharaoh's like, no, you still can't have the people. And then there were the gnats, the nasty old gnats. You ever been in a place where gnats are just like doing this right in front of you all the time? I played around a golf like that. It was annoying. The gnats came Moses came and again called out. God sent gnats to bug him like crazy. And at that point, Pharaoh called on his enchanters and magicians. And guess what they couldn't do? They couldn't repeat that one. And then in Exodus 8, 19a, it says this. Then the magicians said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." Even those magicians realized that there's something greater and more powerful than the black arts that they were practicing. Now, I share this with you because we're going to come across two names in 2 Timothy chapter 3 today that many people believe were those two magicians or two of those magicians that came before Pharaoh and Moses. Their names were Yannis and Yambres. They even sound like bad guys, don't they? Yannis and Yambres. I don't think they're Spanish, but that's just how it kind of rolls off the tongue. But anyway, many people believe that was, and many people also believe that they were two of the guys that when the Israelites fled Egypt, the Bible tells us that there were some Egyptians that went with them. And that people believe that these two guys were two of those many that went with the Israelites. And that many people also believe that they're the ones that stirred up trouble with the whole golden calf. All that comes from extra biblical literature, though. We don't have any evidence or proof other than this extra biblical literature. It's not written in God's word about it. But I want us to assume for this morning that that's true when we come across those two names in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Okay? And we'll get there. But this is what we want to understand in this whole series of keeping it real about this life and what's going to be taking place in this life. It starts out this way. But understand this, and again, this is Paul writing to Timothy, his last letter. Paul's going to die soon. But understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. Has anyone experienced any difficulty in the room? All right, so we know that this to be true. For people will be lovers of self. Have you met anyone like that? Lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. Highlight that one. Ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth, just as, here they are, Yannis and Yambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind, and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far. For their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. So I want you to think about that list. Would you agree that Paul was prophesying that in the last days or in the coming days, those things will take place? Have you met people, anybody from that list of people that take place? We all have, right? That's how the world has become. The U.S. lottery, $300 million per day, people play the lottery. $113 billion per year. Why would people play the lottery? Is it for a dopamine hit? No. We love money. Commercial gaming. Was it a surprise to anyone that they would legalize sports gambling? Of course not. Let's get some tax money off of this, right? Through July of 2025, sports gambling casinos, $44 billion has come in. Why do people do those things? Dopamine hit? Maybe. But we love money. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. There will be people that are puffed up with pride. And we're told in Proverbs, it comes before destruction. How many times have we seen people talk smack, talk about themselves, and then we see this fall take place? 2 Chronicles 26:16. This is talking about King Uzziah of Judah. When he was strong, he grew proud. So King Uzziah was following God. He was being a good king, one of those kings you want to brag about. But eventually, when he was strong and things were going well, he grew proud to his destruction. For he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. I think that we all know people who seem like they were good people and following Jesus and doing well. And then they get to this place of comfort and suddenly their pride wells up inside of them and boom, destruction takes place. I found this on this article from character.org. A majority of parents said that in general, children today don't treat others with respect, are dishonest, don't show gratitude, and are lazy, according to the nationally representative survey of 1,034 parents of children ages 6 to 18, conducted by market research company Ipsos between August 31st and September 16th, survey conducted by nonprofit character.org. Now, I'm sure that's not speaking of any of your kids, and I'm sure it's not speaking of any kids that are in the room, right? But I think if you talk to our teachers, that if they reflected back 10, 15, 20 years ago, or when they were kids, that we do kind of sense in a little bit of an air of the kids being a little more disrespectful. There's some laziness out there. Again, not your kids. I'm talking about other kids, right? That's taken place. And so all this list that Paul gave to Timothy, it's one of those things that affirms God's word. Like Paul said, here's what's going to happen. This is the world in which we're going to live. There's a 2022 study of survivors by the anti-trafficking organization Polaris found that 96% of respondents had experienced prior physical, sexual, or emotional abuse. So that passage of scripture in there that talked about these weak women that were taken advantage of, sex trafficking, 96% of people that are into sex trafficking, 96% had some form of abuse that was happening in their life before. And somebody swooped in and took advantage of them. That's happening in our world today, just like Paul said it was going to be happening. And the bottom line is, there will be terrible times. And as a Christian, we can't be blinded to the fact. And we can't be in our holy huddles so much that we lose sight of the fact that outside of our holy huddles, there are people that don't know Jesus and need to know Jesus that are having to deal with this. And we too are going to have to confront this because we're Christians. And the things that on that list are not things that Christians are about. We go on the next few verses. You, however, Paul talking to Timothy, you have followed my teaching. You followed my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. If you read Acts 13, 14, and 15, you'll follow Paul on his first missionary journey. And along that way, you'll find that there were people that said, yeah, we like what you're talking about, Paul. And then other people, the Judaizers, swooped in, gave him a different message, and then they hated Paul. They were a very fickle people. I think we talked about that a couple weeks ago. But also along that journey, Paul was stoned, right? And I like want to say not that kind of stone, but this kind of stone. But that just seems really inappropriate to say. So forget I said that. All right. So he was stoned, and people thought he was dead. The Bible said they thought he was dead, and he actually got up and just walked away from it. Right. Those are the things that were happening. And so Paul said when he says you're following my steadfastness, my persecution, and sufferings that happened to me, and Timothy, you realize what took place to me. And you're still following. And you're still trusting. We as Christians know this is what happens to people who faithfully are called by God and do His work. That it's not all just smooth roads and pavement. We know that. We know there are people that get persecuted. Yet we're still continuing to follow Jesus anyway. And that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. He says, Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Let me read that again. Indeed, all, I think the Greek word there means all, who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, I hope that's what we all want to do because we've surrendered to Jesus, we will be persecuted. It's not a maybe, perhaps, could be, it's you're going to deal with persecution. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So even with all the nastiness and awfulness that's going to take place in the world, that is taking place in the world, Paul says to Timothy, but you've been an attentive student. You've been an attentive student. The great theologian Dr. Seuss said, that was funny, The more that you read, the more things you will know. The more that you learn, the more places you'll go. We've been called to be lifelong learners when it comes to understanding who God is and pursuing our relationship with Jesus. Proverbs 18:15 says, "An intelligent heart acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge." How many of you, maybe it wasn't the most comfortable thing going through school, but how many of you would like to go back and do it all over again and study maybe just this much harder? I know that I would. I feel like there are opportunities that I missed along the way and things that I didn't pick up on because, well, quite frankly, I got lazy. Really lazy. And when I read this passage, this scripture in Proverbs, I'm like, you know what? An intelligent heart acquires knowledge. We've been called to continue to learn and continue to grow. Even as adults, even regardless of how old you are, we've been called to continue to seek knowledge. And that's what Paul is saying that Timothy was doing. Proverbs 2:6, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." That's the awesome part about it, is that we don't have to go to college to learn a bunch of stuff because it says the Lord gives wisdom, right? We can seek that from God. And God will give that to us, right? I don't want to knock college because I went to a lot of it, but I'm like the most educated dumb person you've ever met. But the Lord gives wisdom. So if we're seeking and growing in our understanding of who God is, we just need to seek his wisdom, and he's there to grant it to us, to give that to us. Matthew 11:29, this is what Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Jesus didn't just say, all right, this is how you're supposed to live. Boom, you're now going to live that way. He said, here's how you're supposed to live. This is what I'm calling you to. And then he says, now learn, follow, grow, come alongside. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. He says, I'm gentle and lowly in heart. I won't beat you up when you're just not getting something. We'll just keep going over it over and over. He said, you'll find rest for your souls. We've been called to be lifelong learners because God says, I want you to grow. I want you to understand everything that I've created you to be able to understand. And Jesus says, I want to give you that learning and understanding. So learn from me. Last few verses. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings." So we learn about Timothy that he was raised spiritually by his mother and his grandmother, and they've been teaching him the sacred writings. What are the sacred writings? The Old Testament, the prophets, right? That's what they had, the law. "Which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." That Bible that you hold in your hands, electronically or otherwise, is able to make you wise to understand what it means to be saved. To become saved, but also to live as a saved person. Isn't that awesome that we can carry that around in our pocket? I wish I could carry a book around that says, Andy, this is how you build something. And I can pull it out and it would just tell me or make me wise enough to build something. They might call that YouTube, but I'm not that smart, right? I wish I could have that knowledge just to, and there it is. But we have that with Scripture. We get to carry it around with us. That if we're grieving, it gives us verses on how to deal with grief. If we're wondering whether to take this path or this path, we can look in God's Word and say, you know, this path is not honoring to God. Maybe I should take this one. We have that in our hands. And he says, from childhood, you've been acquainted with this. And these writings, they're able to make you wise for salvation. And then he goes on to say, this is a well-known verse, all Scripture is breathed out by God. That Bible you hold in your hands is the breath of God. He has inspired people to put in writing for you and I to see and read and understand more of who he is. It's breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching. That's how we teach each other. That's how we teach our kids. For reproof, for correction. That's how we hold each other accountable. I don't know, you want to do that? Let's go to God's Word. It doesn't seem like that would be a very good idea for you, right? We use our common sense often, but maybe we ought to go to Scripture first and say, you know what? I know that I would say, no, don't do that, but God's Word says it too, right here. And it's good for training in righteousness. What's that? Well, we've been made righteous before a holy God by surrendering to Jesus who died on the cross for our sins. But that righteousness that we're now trying to attain is just understanding and becoming more like Jesus. We call that sanctification. And the Bible is able to help us do that. That the man of God may be complete, You can be a complete man, a complete woman. That's what God's word can do for us. Equipped for every good work. Not for some good works, not for the occasional good work, but for every good work, God's word can train us for those things. And you always have God's word to complete your training. We always have God's word to complete our training. There are some countries where people fly Bibles in or dump them from an airplane or mail them through mail, hoping somebody on the other side of a fence or a gate or in some kind of border will be able to get a Bible and be able to read it. And there's people digging holes and burying God's word so that they can come back to it later to read. That's happening in the 21st century today. You and I, we've got 7, 8, 10 of them. And we just say, which translation would I like to read today? I think I'll take that one off the shelf, right? That's the access that you and I have to God's word. And what it's able to do is tell us about salvation. It's able to equip us for every good work. And as we're reading it, the connection we find with God is that every word we're reading was breathed out by God. Ephesians 4:11-12. He gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Equipping is an important aspect of what we find in the New Testament when it comes to being a Christian. We have God's word to equip us, and we have apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds and teachers to equip us for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, which is the church. Here's a couple of my favorite verses about the Bible. Psalm 119:105. I love this one. It's the first one I memorized. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Don't you love that about God's word? There's a lot of times where we're walking in the dark. We're walking aimlessly. And maybe we ought to take that Bible off the shelf again and open it up and maybe see the path lighten up a little bit more for us as we understand what God's purpose and plan is for us. How about Hebrews 4:12? For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's what God's word can do for you. Colossians 3:16, I have this one hanging over my dry erase board in my office. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. His word is strong enough to lead if your heart is strong enough to listen. His word is strong enough to lead if your heart is strong enough to listen. Paul said to Timothy, it's going to get ugly, nasty, and awful out there. And I probably don't have to tell you that. And we can all testify that what Paul was saying is absolutely true. That's the way our world is and looks this day. And we know that. But he says, but you followed my example. And you've understood the scriptures that you were introduced to when you were small. And now you continue studying those. And as you do, you're being equipped. You're being equipped to be able to handle the difficulties that are out there of this world around you that is closing in and trying to drag you in to be a part of it and that is trying to bring you down and drag you down. But you have the Word of God. And the Word of God can cut through all of that stuff. This is a Sims Tech Alarm. Have you heard one of these? It's a running safety gadget that alerts you in your earbuds, smartwatch, or cell phone when someone is approaching from behind. It also takes a video and tracks you via GPS. This item is perfect if you run trails and also like to have your earbuds in. This is a Defender ring. I love this. These stylish Defender rings with smart safety features will forever be my favorite. They come with sharp points for you to punch your attacker and collect DNA. So I guess if your attacker takes you out, they'll at least have their DNA on your ring there. What I love about them is that they're easy to remember to wear and also pretty so that you never want to take them off. These rings wouldn't necessarily do enough to harm to stop someone from hurting you, but they could surprise them enough for you to run away. The world is running after you. Satan is pursuing you. And he's in an all-out sprint to try to keep you from getting to Jesus. And we don't need a Defender ring. And we don't need a GPS. We just need one thing. And we need to write it on our heart. We need to carry it with us, if not with us physically, with us in our heart and our mind, and that's God's word. When I was doing a I want to say Jeff Badger was helping me, but the fact of the matter is I was helping him do a little project at my last house. And we have this running joke now because he said, "Now, Andy, I need you to make sure that you have a pencil with you." He said, "Notice I didn't say the pencil. I said a pencil, because we're going to lose pencils. I don't want you to just have one. You got to have many." So the running joke has always been, here, Jeff is a pencil, not the pencil. It's not so with God's word. There's only one. There's only one. And the more that you and I will treasure it and read it and open it and memorize it and allow it to pour over our soul and to learn and to grow from it, the more that we will be equipped to be the men and women of God that He has called us to be, to handle the people that are all around us that have given into the world and are trying to take us down with them. We need to be lifelong learners of God's Word, and His Bible has made that possible for us. And to that we say, amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for giving us your Word to be able to follow and to learn from. Thank you for the training that you provide in it. Father, we can't physically see you, but through your Word, we can understand more about you and what your way for us is and what your desire for us is. And my prayer, Lord God, is that we would be lifelong learners of your Word, that we would trust you, that we know that your Word is enough, but that you would ready our hearts and that we would surrender our hearts to saying, yes, and I want to know more about you. I want you to be rescued. I want to understand more about salvation. I want to understand how you want me to live my life. May we have that attitude every day, Lord God, as we surrender to you more and more and as we trust you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing.